Thank you, Ralph. Very nice. Well, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Colossians chapter 2. And once again, I want to say happy Mother's Day. Mother's Day is a special day. But I also want to say happy birthday to Alma. She's celebrating a very special day today. She's 96, and I'm really grateful and thankful, and God has blessed me with her life and being a part of her life, and I'm just truly grateful. And I thought, and I know Connie Holder's birthday was last week, and we missed that. Maybe I should sing happy birthday, but then maybe not. It would bless you all if I didn't. So I will be more than loving and skip the song. But our heartfelt love goes out to all the moms and to Alma and to Connie and to all those of you on your days that are special. But in Colossians, I wanted to take you into the scriptures today, and I wanted to talk about you have received all from the Lord. Everything that you have is from the Lord. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers." That completeness is really, it's hard to comprehend, but everything that he has, you have. Everything that he has won for you and done for you, you have. You have received from our Lord and Savior because you believed the gospel, you humbled yourself, you believed the word of God, you accepted him as Lord. You know that he was your sacrifice and that God raised him from the dead. When you believe those things, he gave you everything that you're ever going to receive. It's all yours. It's in the package. The spiritual power, your peace, your justification, your righteousness, every single thing. You are completely complete, absolutely complete in him. You're lacking nothing. Now, the key for that is that is the truth, and you have to choose in your mind whether you believe it or not. You know, that is always the challenge for the believer. God has given us this promise. It's plain as day. I mean, obviously, you grow in your understanding of it as time goes by, as you read the scriptures. But every single promise is absolutely true. It's yea and amen, it says in Corinthians. And the words that are in the word have to be taken to heart, have to be meditated upon and believed in order for you to really manifest what it's talking about in your life. So I want you to go to Romans here, chapter 5. I taught this past week. I taught, and it's still pretty much, I thought I'd... what I taught this past week was I tried to show how God, I taught Luke 15, where God gives us in his word the parables. The Lord spake the parables of the lost sheep, the woman who sought the coin, the 10 pieces of silver. Then you have the prodigal son, where the father is always looking for that child to come back. Or the forgiving father, I like to think of that parable as. But the whole point of that record was that God is diligently seeking those that are lost. He's diligently looking. He's sweeping the house. He's out there in the field looking for that lost one. And then I showed them. I went to Matthew chapter 13 and I spoke about the parable of the sower, which, You know, everybody gets the same word. Everybody hears the same word of the kingdom, but there's four different responses to it, and only one is that which falls on good ground, and they bear fruit. You know, you've got to choose how you hear. Jesus Christ yelled out after the parable of the sower. He says, "You that have ears to hear, let him hear." And that's really what it comes down to when we read, when we study, when we think about God's word. Are you going to choose to hear what God has just said in his scriptures? And then you got to bear fruit. You take it to heart. You put it in your mind. You understand it. And then you bear fruit. And fruit doesn't come right away. Fruit comes as you, like a plant, you know, works, grow, and then it bears fruit. And then I took him to Philemon in that teaching. And Philemon is about one individual believer. God had the revelation, the Apostle Paul, write to a fellowship coordinator, Philemon, about one believer, to accept this one believer back and to love him. And that Paul said, "I will repay anything he owes you." The concern that God has for the individual is beyond measure in the scriptures. You know, but it is our responsibility to choose to believe what he has promised. You are completely, completely, absolutely complete in him. Period. And don't turn to the left or to the right of that. Accept what he says. Know that it's true. And then walk out on it with great grace and mercy in your life. Ask God for help in doing those things. In Romans chapter 5, another beautiful promise. And it says here in Romans 5, and I'm going to do this a little different, but I think you'll be blessed. In verse 11 it says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement," it says in King James. The word atonement is the word reconciliation. It's to be reconciled. It's to be brought back together. For many years, I used the phrase the at-one-ment. We are one with him. We have been reconciled to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And that reconciliation is, that is what God wanted since the beginning, since the first sin, when Adam sinned and broke the relationship. He broke the covenant. And God has given us the opportunity to believe the word so that at the end of this age, we will be together with him forever and ever after our Lord returns. We have received the at-one-ment. We have received that reconciliation. It's done. There's nothing between you and God anymore. There's nothing that separates you and your Father. He is our Father. He is right there with us. And go to Galatians. You can keep your finger here if you feel like it, but if you go to Galatians chapter 4, in Galatians chapter 4, and in verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." He redeemed us. To be redeemed is to be paid for. He has bought us back. We were slaves. We belonged to the god of this world. We were part of the kingdom of darkness, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. We belong literally to him. And what Jesus Christ did was pay the price. He redeemed us. He has bought us back, so we're no longer in bondage to the world. We take what God has given to us through grace. You know, that song, Amazing Grace. I did nothing. You did nothing to deserve any of this. In your life right now, whatever holiness that you demonstrate, it is it's a beautiful thing in God's eyes, but it gives you nothing as far as you deserving what God has done. It's pittance compared to what Almighty God has done for us. I don't know, I haven't used that word pittance in forever and ever, but it just came out of my mouth. And he has redeemed them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ was the only begotten of the Father. God Almighty placed that seed in Mary, and she had her firstborn, and he is the only begotten of God. You and I have been added. He has adopted us, and that is a very good word. And it is very accurate because he placed his spirit within us, but that spirit is not, it's not a seed like Christ had. It's not a begotten. It is, he has added us to his family. He has adopted us, and he chose us. When we believed, he chose to take us as his child. And if you think about it, adopted children are ones that they're picked. He knew who he was getting when he got you. He knew what he was getting when he got me. And because you are sons, because now you are sons, God has set forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. A personal, dear relationship with the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So you and I, when a child is in the house, I never had to ask permission to go into the refrigerator and get something that I wanted. I just simply went to the refrigerator, and it was always there, and I always got what I wanted. And if it wasn't there, I was kind of surprised. Mom, how come you didn't get the stuff I needed in the store? It's a very personal, very rich relationship. There's no fear in this relationship. There's no wondering if my parents were going to be there. Not in my life, at any rate. I didn't see them all the time, and they worked hard. They did what they had to do, but I never wondered whether I'd have a meal on the table. And with my Heavenly Father, I know that he will provide. I know that he will watch over. I know that he hears my prayers. I know that he's always there. It's rich. It's wonderful. It's lovely. This Abba Father, where I call him and talk to him about my every deepest secret, about everything that's on my heart. I complain to him when things aren't going right. You ever watch David when he was talking in the Psalms and he would just be very free with his thoughts? He'd say, I'm dying here. Help me. Why aren't you answering the prayer quick? You know, he was a man after God's own heart. He had that relationship with God because he believed that God was that real. He believed that God was his high tower. He believed that God was his rock, his salvation, his horn, his strength. He believed those words. They meant a lot to him. He could taste them. And therefore, there was an expectation. There was an expectation, not because of David was such a great guy, but because God was such a mighty father, a mighty God. And I just love this section in the Word. And verse 6 again, and because you are sons, God has set forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He gave us the Spirit. You know, we're going to celebrate on Pentecost pretty soon here. And He gave us the Spirit so we could have an intimate relationship with Him. You have got God in Christ in you. It don't get any closer than this. It doesn't get any better in this lifetime than this. Go back to Romans, please. You know, we're no more servants to this world, but we're an heir of Christ. What our Lord receives, we're going to receive. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, because He has paid the price, because His blood was shed, and all you and I did was humble ourselves, believe the truth of the gospel, and receive the wealth of this completeness and this wholeness that God has provided. It says here in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith. And that's how we are justified. You are acquitted of all charges because of your faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not dealing with us after our sins. He's dealing with us as children. He's dealing with us by His mercy and grace. And we have peace with Him. And then it says, by whom also we have access by faith. Do you believe that Christ has done this for you? That's really the question that you have to ask yourself as a believer. Do you believe that He paid that price? Do you believe that His blood forgave you and washed away your sins? You know, it's not a water. Water doesn't do nothing except clean the outside. It was the blood of Christ washed away our sins. And you take that to heart. You sink it in your soul. And then you walk like you're free. Because you are. You have peace with God, and you have access by faith unto the grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I am so looking forward to this when our Lord comes back. I want to be, when he shows up, I want to be serving. I want to be loving. I want to be doing His work. I want to be faithful. I want to do my best for Him in every aspect of my life. You know, I fall short all the time, and I ask for forgiveness, and I get back up on my feet, and I choose to serve. But we rejoice. We rejoice in this future expectation called hope. Of the glory of God. God has given us, you know, you've got Christ, God in Christ in you, it says in Colossians 1, 26, 27. You have God in Christ in you, which is your hope of glory, being with God forever and ever. New body, new mind, new everything, total wholeness. You know, I got peace. You have peace. We have this oneness with Him, this reconciliation with Him. Look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now, I went through, and this is where it's different. I don't usually do the Greek words and all of that stuff. But I decided to do some of this today, just at least talk about it. So in verse 3, it says, "And not only so, but we glory." This glory is to be rejoicing. It is to be boasting. That's what glory means. I am boasting, I'm rejoicing, I'm speaking full out on how great our God is and what he has done. I am just telling everybody, look at what Almighty God has done for us through Christ. We glory and we are boasting in our God in tribulation. The word tribulation is to be afflicted, affliction. It's to have trouble. It's to be pressed. And I don't know if you can see me, you guys on the phone can't, but to be pressed as like into a wine press where you just press the grapes or press together and all that comes out is the juice. And then you're left with just the material from the grape. But to be tribulation, to be pressed. It's a pressing together. It's an oppression. When the world oppresses us, and when there's tribulation, and when there is affliction, we are glorying and boasting in our God. We glory in those things because of what he has done and what he has promised, because what is before us? And that tribulation, that being oppressed and troubled, it works patience. And this word patience is endurance. It works endurance in our life. It works a patient continuance. It's to be steadfast and not swerved. See, this word patience is, just think of it as a picture. It's not just sitting around waiting. It's, I have an endurance and I will not be swerved from that which I have been called and what I am given to do. When this tribulation, I am glorying in my God no matter how I am pressed, and I will not be knocked off and swerved away. I will endure. I will have that continuance no matter what comes my way because of what God has done. And that patience works experience. And that word experience is, it's a proof. It's a proving trial. It's like an experiment where you prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that this thing works. That's what this word experience is talking about. It's used twice as the word experience. It's used three times as the word proof in the Bible. This is a proving trial. You have proved it. You stay steadfast. You're not getting knocked off. You're glorying God with all the tribulation and pressure that comes your way, no matter what. And you have that steadfastness, not getting knocked off, not being swerved off of the job that you have been given. You're steadfast, your faith, you're, no matter what comes. And then you prove it. You prove this in your life. You prove your walk with the Father. You know, I had a great mom, all right? I had a great mom. I'm sure you all had wonderful parents, but I had a great mom. And, you know, no matter what the heck I did and no matter what happened, she didn't get knocked off the job. And she went through a lot of stuff in life. But she never got, no matter what pressure came the way, no matter what I put her through, no matter what her husband put her through, no matter what the heck was going on in life, she never got she just stood steadfast through this thing. She gloried. She loved her kids. She watched over them. It's a great example. It's a great example of the way life really is. I mean, you know, if you think about it, I there's nothing that I love more than my family, my children, my God first, who gave me them all. But I mean, I'll do anything for my family. I'll do anything for the family of God. You know, but the but you don't get knocked off. You don't all of a sudden say, okay, well, mommy didn't want to do this job no more, you know, and or daddy didn't want to do this job no more. It happens, I know, in life. It happens in this evil world from people who don't believe the truth and don't know, and they're damaged goods to begin with. But it doesn't happen normally. God will never leave us, never forsake us. And when you and I know the truth of what he has done for us, you and I don't get moved off of our faith, no matter what comes our way. We prove that word experience is to prove it. It's a proving trial. It's an experiment that it works. You've proved the thing. And then you have this beautiful word, hope. So let's just read this again so that I don't get lost and you don't get lost in it. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that this tribulation, this pressure, works patience, endurance, and this patience, experience. That experience, that absolute proof, and experience works hope. And this word hope, it's an expectation. Hope is an expectation of what's coming in the future. And it says, and hope makes not ashamed. To be ashamed here is also to be confounded, to be dishonored, to receive dishonor, be dishonored. You know, I have an expectation of the hope that is coming to me in the future. My Lord and Savior is coming back. Right now, I'm putting up with life. You know, the world that we live in is damaged goods. It's damaged because of the sin of Adam. You know, even people who think that, you know, let's get back to nature. I mean, this thing is damaged. It's not going to, this is not the way God designed it. You know, all these animals aren't supposed to be killing each other. Everything isn't supposed to be eating each other. it's a violent world we live in. But he's going to change it all. He's going to turn the planet back into a paradise-like condition, it says in the scriptures. He's going to heal our bodies so that there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more disease, no more of any of these things that we count as normal. You know, and we'll have perfect minds. I won't be fighting with myself all the time to do the right thing or, you know, not to do the wrong thing. I won't be like, I feel schizophrenic sometimes, you know. Paul felt the same way in Romans chapter 7. He says, you know, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. The thing that I do, I don't want to. Because there's two things fighting on the inside of the believer. We're not totally whole yet. But let me get back here. I don't want to lose my point. You know, this hope makes not ashamed. And this word ashamed, it's not. This hope, when I live for this hope, I'm not dishonored. I may lose the battle here. I may get knocked off. I may get put in prison. Just think of all the believers all throughout the scriptures. David lived in a cave. God wanted him to be king, and he spent 20 years running for his life. and 20 years of his life, he was living, sleeping on rocks, hiding in caves, running. Yet there was no dishonor there because of the hope that he had. There's no dishonor in a believer's life, for no matter what the world puts you through or what they think of you. You know, Jesus Christ was spat upon. They called him, they said that the power that he did things with and did miracles with was the devil. As soon as he taught, as soon as he spoke the word, first time right out of the box, it says they wanted to throw him off the hill and kill him. They thought he was a dishonorable man, but he was not dishonored. He was the Son of the living God. And no matter what it looked like in the world that he lived in, when they hung him on the cross and took his life, he was the most honored individual on the planet Earth in God's heart and in God's mind. This hope of ours, we can't be dishonored. We will not be ashamed. We will not be disappointed. Because we have what he has promised and what God said is what is true. Not what anybody else says. Period. You know, and this also, this dishonored and this put to shame. This word here is in the present tense. It's a statement of fact. It's as it's actually happening. It's in the active voice. This, you are the one doing the action. And it's in the indicative mood, which is, again, a simple statement of fact, as if the action were really happening and will happen. I will not be ashamed. You will not be ashamed because you have believed the gospel. This is an actual statement of fact that's going to happen to you. You are going to be, as it said, I am going to glory in my God, both now and especially in the future. You've won this battle when you believe on the Lord. Verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. This hope makes not ashamed. We are not dishonored. Why? Because God has poured out his Spirit in us. This love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. When we received that Spirit, I don't know about you, but it changed my life. I know God is in me. I know he loves me. You can't take that away from me. The only person that's been able to take that away from me, really, to tell you the truth, over the years, is me. You know, when I doubt the scripture, when I don't believe or don't read it or don't bring it to mind, but when I read this word, when I put it into my soul, when I remind myself and I ask God to help me, I have no doubt of his love. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you got to hold that in your head. You got to hold it and keep it, no matter what comes the way. You don't get moved off of the path. Verse 6, and when we were yet without strength, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. See, we had nothing. We had nothing to bring to the table here. We were dead in trespasses and sins. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we're going to be saved from the wrath through him. You know, I have heard a number of different preachers talking about, well, we're closer to the end times because of the coronavirus or this or that. No. That's ridiculous. You know, when the wrath of God comes upon the earth, it says that a third of the earth is going to die. Actually, it says a third of the earth twice. I don't know if that's just a repeat or if it's going to be a third is going to die and then another time a third is going to die. It says that the forests and the fish and everything else. I mean, when you read about the wrath of God that's coming upon this evil world, it says we're going to be saved from the wrath. This mental pressure, this little pressing that we are feeling at the moment, I'm sure everybody's feeling a little bit more their mortality than they have in the last few. Somebody said that to me. I've been thinking about my mortality. Well, you know, it's a good thing to think about. It's a good thing to think about, to recognize that I live by the grace of Almighty God. And I rely upon him. But he has died for us. When we were without strength, we had nothing. We couldn't do this for ourselves. He has died for us and he has saved us. God commended, verse 8 again, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, when you were really trash, Christ died for us. When I was trash, when I was worthless, I was his enemy. Verse 9, but much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, being made one with him, we shall be saved by his life. And this is the last time talking about the Greek here. But zozo, saved. This word is to be healed, to be complete, we're going to be saved. And the tense of this word is future. It hasn't happened yet. The subject, it's the passive. It's future tense, passive voice, where the subject is going to be, it's a subject, is the recipient of the action. And then it's in the indicative mood, which is an action is going to be happening to you. It's going to happen to you. This is future. See, I am not whole yet. I still need a new mind. I take a look in the mirror and I know that this body is flawed. Even when it feels good, it's flawed. We're going to get new bodies, new minds. We are going to be made whole. That is when our absolute complete healing takes place. In the meantime, I can ask God and I ask him for his mercy and for his healing wholeness, but I'm asking him all the time because stuff keeps coming up. But when we are saved forever and ever and ever, there'll be no more tears, no more sorrows, no more sickness. So this salvation that it's talking about here is yet future. You know, God has saved us by his grace, but we receive all of the blessings and the completeness of it when he returns, when our Lord returns. We get a whole beautiful thing here. So verse 10 again. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved, completely made whole by his life. When he got up, we got up. When he was raised, we will be raised. All those promises. And not only so, but we also joy. We glory, we joy, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received this reconciliation. This reconciliation, we've got it. Romans 8. In Romans chapter 8, I really would suggest that on the website, on the church website, under the thing called classes, it's on the teaching section, there's the Romans class. And if you haven't heard it for a while and you got some time, which many of you do, take a listen, because it's just a delightful filling of God's word that will help you to build your faith and to recognize what you got in Christ. In Romans 8 and verse 1, it says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You could also translate this. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you're in him, if you believe these things, you don't walk around condemned in your soul. And you certainly know you've been saved from the wrath to come. Who walks not after the flesh. Those who are in Christ Jesus, they don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for a sacrifice for sin. It's for a sacrifice he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You know, that the ability that you and I now have, we can fulfill the law of Moses. We can love our neighbor. We can walk with our God. We can live a holy life because we don't walk after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit that he gave us. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, the five senses, after the earthly mind that we had, after the thinking and the before we learned the scriptures. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They mind the things of the world, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, sense knowledge minded, worldly minded, before you know the Bible, before you knew the promises, to think the way everybody else thinks is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, if I'm carnally minded, I'm thinking exactly the opposite of everything that I taught you today and shared with you. I don't have peace with God. I wonder if he loves me. I don't know what's going to happen to me after I die. Should I compromise, do this, do that, do the other thing? That's death. But to be spiritually minded, to know who and what you are, to know what has been done for you in Christ, to know what's been done in these previous seven chapters in the book of Romans, That's life and peace. And you can't be moved off, and you'll never be ashamed, and you will be made whole when he returns. Because the carnal mind, verse 7, it is the enemy against God. It's enmity against God. And it is not subject to God's law, to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. Now, I read this years and years when I was a kid. And I thought, well, as long as I'm alive, I can't please God, because obviously I am flesh and blood. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about the concept of living either by the word of God or living by the world. If you're living by the world, playing by the world's rules and thinking the way someone who doesn't know the Bible and doesn't believe the Bible, then you are living according to the flesh. And you can't please God. You can't work your way into his love. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, if you don't have that Spirit within you, he is none of his. You don't belong to him. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. This flesh that I have, it's not important. It is dead because, remember, Jesus Christ, he crucified it, buried it, and God raised it. It is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. You know, I think that's both present time. You know, he keeps us healthy and strong at the present, but ultimately it's in the future. Ultimately it's in the future, like we read in chapter 5. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those are the people who are really his children, walking with him, living with him, that have accepted him, that have that relationship of Abba Father with him. They're the people who are walking by the Spirit. They're the ones that are walking according to the Word and according to the guidance of the Spirit that our Father has given us. See, we have peace. We have the victory. We have, all of this has come to us. Like I said, this is the title of this teaching is, You Have Received All from the Lord. What did you and I do to receive any of this? Nothing. We just simply humbled ourselves, stopped being our own God, and believed what his word said. We believe what was done for us. That is grace. The grace of God. In 1 Thessalonians, we're going to close in Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, look at this. Remember that hope makes not a shame. We have this thing that we're looking for in the future. All of this is promised, and all of this is given to us. In verse 16, it says, For the Lord himself, I'm in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's ultimately what we and God Almighty so desire, is to be together. You know, this separation that we have now, I get to see your phone numbers, and I get to see your names, and I get to see a couple of faces. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, I miss you all. We miss each other. We miss being able to hold each other and sit with each other and be with each other. Well, God misses being with us. He missed that as soon as Adam threw it out. And he wants what he had in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. He wants what he had, and he promised the Son, and he sent his Son, and he went through centuries of protecting the secret, of making sure this word was coming to pass so that he could have you and me for eternity. You think he's going to lose now? Nah, ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. And nobody's going to prevent it. Nobody's going to get in the way of it. Nothing. Our Father is going to send back his Son with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. This is it. Time is called. And the dead in Christ will get up first. Then we which are alive will be changed. Look at, let's just read here, chapter 5, verse 1. You know, the believers in Thessalonica, they were not ignorant. They knew the word. They studied the word. They were like those of the Bereans. You know, they studied and read the scriptures. They kept it in their soul. Paul says to them, says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child," like it's time to give birth. All of a sudden it shows up. "And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness. You're not uneducated. You're not ignorant of Scripture. That day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." You know, watching, standing guard, being prayerful and knowing what's going on. "For they that sleep, they sleep in the night, and they that are drunk, they're drunken in the night." You know, this is not a thing about day and night. This is a thing about being ignorant and ungodly and not knowing the truth and the promises, and people who know the truth and the promises and who are doing the word. Verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and of a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're dead or alive when he comes, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Just keep speaking to one another and loving each other and reminding each other of these great and precious truths. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercies, your great grace, your tenderness towards us. Thank you for all that you have done for us, Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have everything by your grace and by your mercy. Help us to stay humble and help us to continue, Father, to walk by that Spirit and not be tricked by the adversary. Help us to have ears to hear and to stay faithful. And we desire, Father, to bless each other, to help each other, to encourage each other, my God, as that day approaches. Thank you for your love and care over all of your people everywhere, Father, but I especially ask you for your blessing on all those that are hearing these words today. And I love you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.